All right, well, let's look down at Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 1, and we'll look at the verses I'm going to focus on tonight. Can you hear me okay? Is the speaker working? All right. The Bible says the word of that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of their Lord, of the Lord. The title of the sermon tonight is The Mountain of the Lord, the Mountain of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the time we could get together as a church family. And Lord, as a small group here, and Lord, that we would just study your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach tonight the message you put on my heart. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and with power and boldness as I preach your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that this message would sink down into the hearts of our people, into their ears, into their hearts, Lord. And Lord, that we would lift your name on high as we enjoy this mountain area for the next few days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the title of the sermon is The Mountain of the Lord. And every time I go by a tall mountain, I always say that for some reason to myself. I always look at the mountain. I go, the mountain of the Lord. And the reason why I do that is because the Lord is higher than everything else. And it just reminds me when I see a tall snow-capped mountain, it reminds me of the majesty of God and how he's above all things. And I find it very interesting how it says here in verse number 2 that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. There's going to be a day when the house of the Lord is going to be on the top of the mountains and way above all the hills, and everybody from all nations around the world are going to flow to it. And it says in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And I really like that saying. I really think this is a great set of scriptures here. And it got me thinking, why do we like to go to the mountains so much? Why is it such a cool thing to go to the mountains and enjoy nature? And obviously, we're not on the top of a snow-capped mountain. It takes a little bit more effort to get to the tops of those. It's a little more dangerous. It's a little more treacherous. But a lot of people like to climb mountains. A lot of people like that challenge of climbing to the top of the peak of a mountain. But it got me thinking, you know, why do we like to go to the mountains so much? What's so cool about going and getting out to a place like this? And if you drove here today, which everybody I'm assuming drove here today, as a matter of fact, I know everybody did. Only one person got lost, but you know he found his way here at one point. So anyway, well, why do we like to go to the mountains? Well, we like the clean air. You know, if you drove with the window, I drove with the window down like almost the whole way. I didn't care how cold it was. It just the air smelled so good to me. I really like the clean air out in the mountains. The beautiful scenery. If you weren't going Mach 70 like I was, you might have been able to enjoy the scenery a little bit more. I was trying to go slow. But for once in her life, my wife was like going like this, like I needed to speed up. I was just like, all right, well, you asked for it. Here we go. So, but anyway, we like the majesty of the high mountains. A lot of times when I'm flying into Portland, I can see Mount Rainier. I can see Mount Adams. I can see Mount Hood, Mount Jefferson, Mount St. Helens, all these beautiful high mountains. And those mountains are volcanoes, by the way, but they are still very beautiful. They're snow-capped most of the time, except for in times of extreme drought. We like the clear, clean waters. in the mountains. We like the green trees and the beautiful rock formations and the quietness and the animals and the lack of the hustle and bustle of living in the city. We like that. It's good to get out and just be in nature. You know, God made nature for us to enjoy. And I hope and pray that this weekend, as we are here, that, you know, there's a lot of work to do around here, obviously, to keep the machine running. But I hope that you take some time to enjoy the scenery. And I hope you got to enjoy the scenery as you came up here. Another thing that people like to do in the mountains is rest and relaxation. Now, I always think that it's a good time to do that. I actually had a good time driving up by myself today and just listening to sermons. And I was by myself just thinking. I was just like, man, there's not like 18 screaming kids in the car. My wife isn't yelling at me for the way I'm driving. It was just, I was at peace. I was at one with nature. But I want to preach tonight about the want, I want to share some characteristics of how the mountains teach us about God and our relationship with Him. I want to preach about how the characteristics of mountains teach us about God and our relationship with us. Number one tonight, mountains are high and lofty. Mountains are high and lofty, just like the Lord God is high and lofty. Turn to Psalm chapter 76, verse number 4. Psalm chapter 76, verse number 4. And one of the things I want to do in this sermon is I want people to think about God and about how much higher He is than everything else. I mean, if you picture like some of those mountains that we saw today, they were really beautiful. They were snow-covered. They were high up. And you can't help but just look at them and see them. You know, nobody looks at the mountains and go, "Well, those are ugly," you know. Everybody probably was like, "Oh, that's so pretty," or the mountain lakes that we drove by with the crystal clear water, and just really beautiful. And it was just a really beautiful drive today, really nice weather. But you know, God made this for us to enjoy. Part of the enjoying this trip is actually to the part of driving up here and enjoying just the fresh air and all the things that God provides for us. But I want to teach again, like I said, how the mountains teach us about God and our relationship with Him. So Psalm chapter 76, verse 4 says, "Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey." So God is even, you know, the mountains are glorious, but God is even more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. And we're going to be looking at some Bible tonight. So I hope you drank a cup of coffee before the service or something to keep you awake. I know it's been a long day for a lot of people. We all drove for hours and hours and hours. So anyway, Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." So God is high and lofty. He inhabiteth eternity. He's holy and He dwells in the high of holy places, but He also wants us to dwell with Him in those places. Did you notice that? Even with our text scripture, it says, you know, that people are going to say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." So obviously that's a place where we can go. See, God is always up high. He's always lifted up. He's always lofty. He's always higher than everything else. But He also, the people that would have a humble spirit before Him and that would have a contrite heart for the things that they've done, God wants those people to be up there with Him. And you know, God's not going to just let any proud fool into heaven. Today is the first day of Pride Month, of course, you know, where people are just celebrating the fact that they're proud. But you know what God wants? He wants people that are humble. He doesn't want people that are proud and just throwing their abominations out in front of people's faces for little children to see and little children to hear the filth that's coming out of their monkey pox ridden bodies. infected, disease-filled bodies. God hates pride. God loves a person who has a contrite and humble spirit. And you know what? He doesn't want to have anything to do with pride. Pride is of the devil. And that's why these people that march up and down the streets, and they're going to be showing us Taco Bell commercials, and they're going to be showing, we're going to hear all of our Facebook feeds and everything like that. It's going to be just filled with all this homo rainbow garbage. You know what? We got to just look in God's book this month and just really focus on the things that are important to us. You know what? Because we can't really stop that stuff from happening. God has to fireball all this stuff in order for that stuff to change. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5:5. You know what we can work on, though? Even though there's a bunch of filthy fags that are out there being proud and just being prideful and trying to cram all their weird stuff down our throat, like all this transvestite stuff, transphobia. I don't want to be around any trans at all. It's not that I'm afraid of them. I just don't like them. They're sickening. I don't want to look at their faces. I don't want to look at their bodies. I don't want to look at their Adam's apple. I don't want to look at anything that has to do with some filthy fag. You know what? And God doesn't either. It makes him sick too. You know what? He's high and lifted up like the mountains are. And he wants us to be humble. He wants his people to be humble. And you know what? If someone wants to be saved, those people have to be humble too. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5:5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, of all you be subject one to another. And be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, God wants to have those people in the mountain of the Lord. The days of that Isaiah is prophesying here. There's going to be a day when people are going to say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. You know, and people are going to go, the ones that are humble, the ones that are contrite, those are the people that are going to get to be up in the mountain with God and up learning from him and learning about his law and his statutes and judgments. And you know, all these fags are going to be burning in hell. Amen. So we're supposed, you know, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He's resistant to them. And you know what? We have to resist the proud too. And you know what? You're like, oh, well, he's got to always preach about this stuff. Well, you know what? It's Pride Month, and today's June 1st. You know what? I'm going to have to throw a little, you know, just public service announcement about how God hates pride. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter, or let's look at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, God wants to exalt you. You know, and you think, well, that's, I don't want to be exalted. I don't want to be lifted up. But you know what? If you're humble, then he will lift you up. But these proud people that lift themselves up above everybody else and say, oh, we got to just bow down to us and treat us the same as everybody else. God doesn't feel that way. He doesn't feel that way at all. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, hey, you want to be lifted up, you want to be exalted, well, be humble. That's the key. You got to be the opposite of what a proud person is. A proud person is going to be brought low. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why don't you take all the cares that you have and say, here, God, I got all these cares, I got all these problems, I got all these issues. Will you please help me, take care of me? And you know what? That's a contrite spirit. That's a humble spirit. You know what? That's what God is looking for. That's what he's looking for in his believers. Turn to James chapter 4, verse number 4. James chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, people just like, and I know especially teens, they kind of get into this rebellious mode sometimes where they're like, yeah, I just want to do all these worldly things and go and do all the things that my friends are doing and all this and that. Maybe you need to pick better friends. Maybe you need to hang out with friends that are going to be a good influence on you. Maybe you got to be friends with people that are humble and not proud and lifted up and wanting to be friends with the world. What does that mean? Well, doing worldly things, you know, and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, that could be spiritual adultery. That could be literal adultery, but it could also be spiritual adultery, where you're just like, oh, well, I'm going to live half my week where I'm just like hanging out with the world and doing the things of the world, and then I'm going to go to church and be spiritual. You know, God looks at that like adultery. He looks at that like you're being a spiritual whore, and he doesn't like it. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We, you know, it's our flesh that lives within us, it wants to sin, it wants to envy, it wants to do all this wicked stuff. But the Bible says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. See, this is a theme in the Word of God, that if you'll humble yourself, that God will give you grace. Hey, do you screw up a lot? Well, hey, be humble about the things that you screw up on, and God will give you grace. See, God, he does have to punish sin, but you know what? When you come to God hat in hand and you know you done messed up, you know you messed up, and you're humble about that, and you're contrite about that, and you're sorry about that, God will be more graceful with you. But you know what? You don't want to act like some proud peacock and just you know, act like, you know, it's not a big deal what I'm doing. God, see, that's pride. That's not humbling yourself. God does not like that. Look what it says in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what's it say? He shall lift you up. See, in Isaiah chapter 2, he said, you know, Isaiah chapter 57, he was like, I want to lift you up into the places where I'm at. But you know what you got to do to be lifted up? You know, a lot of people want to be lifted up. They want to be exalted. But you know, the key to doing that is the exact opposite of what most people do to try to get themselves exalted. Well, I want to be a star on TikTok and do some flips and stuff. What is that going to get you? Who cares? You know, what does that really mean in the grand scheme of life? Like, wow, you did a flip, or you did some stupid video that nobody thinks is funny. There's all these narcissists on TikTok that do all this weird stuff to their faces, and then they do stupid skits that nobody laughs at, and they got like millions of followers. Like, how stupid are these people? You know, I mean, is that what you want your life to be, is you being a narcissist on TikTok? You know, why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you humble yourself so that God can lift you up instead of you just be wanting to be lifted up by the world? That's what God's talking about here in James chapter 4. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. You're like, what does that have to do with the mountain? Well, I told you, God wants you to be in that mountain with him. And he want, you know, but he's not going to bring the proud up there with him. You know, you want to reach heights in your Christianity. You want to reach new levels in your Christianity. Well, you know what? You got to be a humble person. Because everybody in this room sins. Everybody has issues. Everybody has things that they struggle with. But you know what? If you have a contrite heart and you resist the devil, the Bible says he'll flee from you. He'll give you grace when you're humble. Being humble is the key, is a key of a successful Christian life. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. See, God is able to lift even the beggar. A person that's, you know, a beggar is someone that's poor and begging on the side of the road or whatever. The Bible says he can lift that person out of the dunghill and set them among princes. See, God is the one that's able to exalt people that are humble. It's pretty humble to be in a dunghill, isn't it? I think it's pretty humble. I mean, that's pretty about the lowest place you could be, a beggar sitting in a dunghill. You know what dung is, right? That's that stuff that, you know, stinks. Dung, doo-doo, whatever you want to call it. Anyway, so turn to Psalm chapter 113. verse number 4, Psalm chapter 113, verse number 4. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 113, verse number 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. See, the Lord is on high, His glory is above the heavens, and you know what? He loves us enough, people that are just in a lowly state, to lift us up and make us to inherit with and be as princes. See, God is at the top. That's where He belongs. But let me ask you this question tonight. Is He the top of your life? Is He higher than those mountains out there to you? Is He higher than the other things that you have in your life? Is there something else that you're setting before yourself that you love more? It ought not to be that way, folks. It ought to be the high thing in your life. He's the highest thing in your heart. Is the Lord in a high place in your heart? Or is something else? Are you committing spiritual adultery by having something else first in your heart? Because, you know, God expects you as a Christian to make Him number one and make His priorities your priorities. So are God's priorities your priorities? Or do you have some other kind of will that you have going on in your life? And look, I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. I'm not saying don't do stuff for yourself. But you know what? Who should be number one in your life? God should be number one in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ should be number one in your life. He's higher than the highest mountain out there. And you know what? He wants to bring you up into that mountain. And you know what? One day, the nations that are humble, the people that are contrite, those people are going to go up and say, hey, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. The place where the Lord's mountain will be on the highest mountains that there are. Number two tonight, just as the mountains arose from hell, Christ arose from hell for you. Just like the mountains arose from hell, Christ arose from hell for you. So in the way that a mountain rises up, you know the tectonic plates and all that stuff, it's all scientific stuff, right? But underneath, there's veins of lava and things like that that come up. And that stuff that comes up, that lava, that comes from the center of the earth. That comes from hell, okay? And hell is what formed these giant volcanoes. You know, I mean, when Mount St. Helens blew its top and all that, we haven't seen lava shoot out of there yet. But we did see the whole top blow off when I was like 5 years old. I think 5 or 6 years old. What was it, 1981? What was the date? May something? It was really, huh? Does anybody know? Was it May 8th? May 1st? May 10th? Huh? 25, 30, 3, 5, 4. No, I'm just kidding. I don't remember. But anyway, it was a long time ago. But you know what? I remember going up to the Rose Garden with my grandma and my dad, and we watched from the Rose Garden in Portland, the mountain smoke, and it was pretty cool to see. But when I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, Jesus Christ also rose from hell to become high as a mountain, right? Jesus Christ has the name that's above all names. Jesus Christ has a place next to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. He's up in glory with God right now, and just like those mountains arose from hell, Christ arose from hell for you. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse number 6. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 6. And of course, we know this doctrine pretty well, but I just want to go through it real quickly. Jonah 2, 6 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now we know from the scriptures that when Jonah was talking about this, he's speaking as if he's in hell himself. The picture of Jonah is that he's in the midst of this whale, this fish that had swallowed him. And it says, I went to the bottoms of the mountains. So he's speaking in prophetic terms here, because do you really think whales go down to the bottoms of the mountains underneath them? They don't. So this is like speaking about Christ going to hell for us. And notice how it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, what's at the bottoms of the mountains? Hell. Turn to Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. The Bible says, while you're turning there, I'm just going to start reading. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So this is David speaking under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, speaking about Christ, that his flesh is going to rest in hope. His soul is not going to be left in hell. So what does that mean? That this is talking about Christ, that his soul went to hell when he died on the cross. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. This is the fulfillment of this, spoken by Peter in his great sermon in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, verse 25, the Bible says, for David speaketh concerning him. Who's that him? That's Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was... My flesh shall rest in hope. Same thing said in Psalm chapter 16, right? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, his body did not see corruption. And so his soul was not left in hell, so that means that his soul had to be in hell in order for it to not be left there. That is what makes sense, right? Now turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and he's going to refer back to the prophet Jonas. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. See, this is a doctrine that's not taught today. But you know what? Christ rose from hell when he died. You know, the Bible says he died. That means he went to hell. When someone dies, they go to hell, okay? If you're dead, you're in hell. If you're saved and you're a Christian, you're still alive. You're sleeping. You know, your body might be dead, but your body's sleeping in the earth, but your soul is in heaven. Your soul is still awake and alive. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. What does it say there? In the heart of the earth. So Jesus was telling, you know, they're like, do a miracle for us, Jesus. Perform a circus act for us, Jesus. Hey, will you jump through the hoops for us, Jesus? And he's like, I'm not showing you anything. He's like, the only sign you're going to see is the sign of Jonas. For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he's talking about hell. So just as the mountains arose and formed from a place called hell, Christ arose from hell for you. Number three tonight, as mountains are white as snow, so is the Lord white as snow and sinless. As mountains are white as snow, so is the Lord white as snow and sinless. There's some people out there, some really filthy, wicked people out there that would say that God actually can sin. You know what? The Bible is very clear that God can't even lie. And lying is one of the most common sins that a person can do and that has done. Most of the time when you're going down the list in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, you know, they probably haven't murdered anybody. They're probably not wizards. They're probably, you know, they could be a whoremonger. Most of the time they haven't murdered anybody. At least no one's ever admitted to me that they have. But most people have admitted that they lied. But you know what the Bible says? That God cannot lie. God, which, you know, God, he promised eternal life in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God can't lie. It's an immutable fact that he can't lie. He cannot lie. And so that makes him also sinless. Why was Jesus Christ able to be sinless and live a sinless life? Well, because he was God. Okay? He was the Son of God, but yet he was God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, which we did in the sword drill. So as the mountains are white as snow, so is the Lord white as snow and sinless. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse number 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 2. Just show you some verses here comparing God to being white as snow. Look what it says in Matthew 17, verse 2. It says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So this one says white as the light, but now turn over to Psalm chapter 51, verse number 7. Psalm chapter 51, verse number 7. "So his raiment was white as light," which represents the fact that Christ was sinless. When you see the saints dressed in robes of white in the book of Revelation, that's showing that God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, has been imputed to them, and they wear these white robes to portray the fact that they are now sinless and unable to sin also. So Psalm chapter 51, verse 7 says, this is David, of course, he's repentant and contrite about the fact that he did a great sin. It says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." See, when God washes us in his blood, we become whiter than snow. I don't know any other blood that would do that besides the blood of Christ, but the Bible says that when his blood is applied to us, that we're whiter than snow. David said, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." So when you think about, when you see snowy mountains, they don't look dirty, do they? Don't they look really white? And I'm sure that you might be able to see some white or some dirt on them, if you get closer. But when you look at mountains and they're filled with snow, they're white, aren't they? And they really glare and shine out for us. And it's a picture of that sinlessness that God has. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white," or excuse me, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So when God cleans you up, as red as you are, or as dirty as you can be, when he cleans you, you're going to be white as snow. Turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This is also one of our sword drills. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And so not only does he clean up his people, and his righteousness is imputed to us, and we're white as snow, just like the white mountains of snow that we've seen today. Look at Daniel 7, 9. It says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So God, when he was seen by Daniel the prophet, he saw the Ancient of Days, and he saw his garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was white as pure wool. Of course, he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, number four tonight, like a high mountain can be seen all around, every eye shall see Jesus Christ when he returns in his glory. Like a high mountain can be seen from people all around, every eye shall see him when he returns. So if you notice, if you're in the vicinity of a mountain that sticks out, like Mount Hood or Mount St. Helens or any of these mountains, you can see it from a far way off. Well, the Bible describes when Jesus Christ comes back that every eye is going to be able to see him. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." See, the Bible teaches, unlike what the pre-trib teachers teach, that it's going to be some secret rapture where Jesus comes and everybody's clothes are going to be laying on the floor and everybody's going to disappear, and they're going to be like, what happened to all of them? I mean, we never read the Left Behind books. I mean, I don't know what could have happened. And all the planes are going to crash because so apparently, you know, half the plane pilots are Christians or something. that's just not reality, folks. What the Bible says is that every eye shall see him. So just like we can see these mountains all around, we're going to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the clouds like, you know, his eyes are going to be like the flame of fire, like it explains. But it says, also they which pierce him, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him when they see him. Why? Well, because when he comes back, he's going to rescue his people, and he's going to raise his people from the dead, but the rest of the people have woe looking to them. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 27. Luke chapter 21, verse number 27. Luke chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, there's going to be a people that are alive and remain on this earth. And you know, like the Bible says, that every eye is going to see him. Well, hey, when these things come to pass, the Bible says to look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And it's just like, you know, when we look up, we see these mountains, and we look up. You know, obviously, we're not waiting for them to draw nigh to us. But, you know, people, we're glued to mountains when we see them because of their beauty and their majesty, their white, snow-capped mountains. They just, you know, overpower the skyline, everything. And you know what? The same thing's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Every eye's going to see him. Every tongue's going to confess that he's the Lord. And you know what? It's going to be a great day for believers in this world. Number five tonight, a mountain is a goal to attain to climbing. A mountain is a goal to attain to climbing. And God also, to be with him and to walk with him, and to live a great Christian life, we want to climb up to different levels to meet him. Now, let's turn back in our text to Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 3, where we began tonight. And it says in Isaiah 2, 3, it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. See, you notice in Scripture a lot of times that men of God go up to mountains to meet with God, don't they? You think about Moses. You think about Jesus going up to mountains to pray. Elijah the prophet goes up to a mountain. You see, a lot of times in the Bible, in order to get closer to the Lord, in order for God to have a real close intimacy with certain of his men, that he tells them, hey, you come up into this mountain. And so when we're out here, one of the purposes of us being here is so that we can get closer to God in these few days that we're here. You know, maybe we're not at the top of a mountain, but you know, maybe this will help you to think about, well, hey, where am I at in my Christian life? Where am I climbing towards right now? Are you still at base camp? Are you still at base camp, or are you actually trying to get to a goal to get closer to the Lord, to do more for the Lord? You know, because our time on earth is fleeting. Our time on earth is going to fade away. You know, I'm 47 years old, and I think about my life, and I think, you know, when the Bible says it's like a vapor that's here for a while and then vanisheth away, it's true. It's true. I mean, I remember being as young as you guys, you know, out here in the front. I remember being as young as Callie. I remember being, I have really some very distinct memories from just being a really small child. And here I am, 47 with aches and pains. And obviously, you know, I still got a long life to live, hopefully. But, you know, the time goes by faster than you think, folks. And so where are you at in your goals? Do you actually have goals? Is there something that you would hope to achieve in your Christian life? Or are you just good where you're at? Did you climb up high enough and you're just like, yeah, I'm kind of good where I'm at, you know? You know, if that's you, then, you know, more power to you, whatever. But, you know, God wants bigger and better things from us. God wants us to do and strive to be as excellent as we can be on this earth. You know, it says, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. See, you know what? These things are going to happen in a later day. But you know what? He has paths that we can walk in right now. He has ways that he can teach us right now. Why are you going to wait until then? You know, God has paths that he can teach us. We can go up to that mountain, spiritually speaking, right now, today. We can go and achieve goals that, you know, a lot of people haven't achieved. And it's like, you know, the sky's the limit, literally. Because once we get up to that high mountain with God, that's a good place to be, isn't it? Isn't that a good goal, to be up in the mountain with God? Well, one day we're going to literally be able to do that. But, you know, what about now? What about your life now? You know, I want to look forward to things that are going to be great in our life in the future, but I also want to achieve, you know, great things while I'm on this earth now. I'm not done. I'm not ready to give up. I want to go and do bigger and better things and be more spiritual next year than I am this year. Look at verse number 4. It says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? No more war. God rebuking the nations instead of the nations rebuking God like they do now. People stand up and make all manner of hard speeches against God. Pastor Shelley gets up and proclaims the word of God in a city government council meeting, and the fags and the sodomites are hissing and booing the word of God being read. You know what? It's going to be a lot different in this time, where he's going to rebuke people. He's going to judge those nations. And you know what? We're going to be there with him. We're going to be there ruling and reigning with Christ. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And it says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And you know what? I think that we can walk in that light now. I don't think that there's anything stopping us from living a victorious Christian life now. Turn to Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 12. See, sometimes God wants you to come up to the mountain to get close to him. And like I said, that's what we're trying to do this weekend. You know, what did we come to camp for? I mean, what did you come to camp for? Did you come to camp just to see the mountains? Just to breathe the nice cool air? Just to hang out with the homies? Just to play some games? I mean, all that stuff's good. I want you to do all that. But did you come here to get close to God? Because I hope that that's one of the goals that you have in being here today and tonight, is that, you know, I want you to have fun. God wants you to have fun. Amen. But he also wants to get close to you. And you know what? This is a time to do that. That's what the purpose of this is. It's not just to be out here in God's beautiful kingdom here. It's to strive to come up to the mountain to get closer to him. That's what we're trying to do here, right? Look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. See, God asked Moses, hey, come up to me. You know what? And any believer, he wants you to come. He wants you to get close to him. It says, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. See, Moses went to the calling of God. And if you know anything about what the mountain looked like at the time, the mountain is smoking. The mountain is rumbling. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's scary things happening where you would probably be like, I don't know if I should go up to that mountain. I mean, the people were terrified. The people were afraid. The people were like, don't let him talk to us anymore, because we're going to die if he keeps talking to us. They were terrified. But you know what Moses said? He's like, hey, you want me to come up to get closer to you, God? Well, guess what? Here I come. And here comes Joshua, my faithful servant. And so Moses went up into the Mount of God to get closer to God. Hopefully that's what you're here doing tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. Another great man of God in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the law and the prophets, it's encapsulated with Moses and Elijah. Elijah is considered among the greatest of the prophets. When people think of the prophets of God, Elijah is probably one of the first ones that they think of. Look at 1 Kings 19:8. It says, "And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." And guess what? This is the same exact mountain that Moses went up to also. And it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." See, Elijah's in a bad spot here. You know, he gets this great victory where he slays all the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel writes him a letter saying that he's going to die tomorrow by the same time, and he runs away. See, a lot of times in our lives, in the Christian life, and in, you know, even in our church lives, we're going to have great victories, and then great defeats or great tragedies will happen later on right after that. If you study the Bible, that happens a lot. But Elijah feels like he's the only Christian that's doing what's right. He feels like he's the only Christian that is basically alive on the earth. He's like, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But what he doesn't understand is that there's 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God reminds him of this, but look what it says in verse 11. It says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." Where did he ask him to stand? Upon the mount before the Lord. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And so the earth began to shake. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." God did a lot of things to get the attention of Elijah, but God was actually not in those things. Those scary things that were happening before him are the same scary things that the people, the children of Israel, were afraid of too. But here's the thing, that's the same thing about Elijah, it's the same as Moses, is that although all these scary things are happening on this mountain that God's asked him to come up and meet with them with, they still are not afraid. They still have the courage to go up to that mountain, even though all these things and these terrifying things are happening. And then what does God speak to Elijah with? A still small voice. You know, do you actually stop for long enough or pay attention long enough to listen to the voice of God speak to you through the Bible? Because there can be all kinds of stuff going on around you, and there could be all this noise, all these screens in your face and your games that you're playing and all the different things that you're wrapped up in, and all these things are happening around you. But do you actually pay attention to the still small voice? I'm not saying God's going to speak to you audibly. What I'm saying is, in the Bible, does God speak to you with a still small voice? And are you still listening to what God's saying? Or are you just listening to all the other stuff that's going on around you? See, and that's what the great thing about getting up to a mountain. And in a place like this, where you can actually focus on the still small voice of God and let him speak to you. You know, get rid of all the distractions and things and just kind of spend some time with God. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." It's talking about Jesus. "And continued all night in prayer to God. So what was Jesus like? Well, you know what? Jesus, sometimes he would just leave. He'd leave his disciples. He'd leave the multitudes. He'd send the multitudes away. And what did he do? He'd go up to a mountain to pray. Why? Because he wanted to get away from people, away from the noise, away from the hustle and bustle of life, away from all the noise, and just get alone with God and talk with him and pray to him and speak with him and have God speak back to him. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 23. Again, a story about Jesus. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Do you ever get away and just spend some time alone with God? Because you know what? He likes that. He wants that. He wants you to just get away from stuff for just a little while. Even if it was just a little while. I mean, Jesus was really busy. But he'd even in his busiest times, he would just say, "All right, you ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here." He'd send the multitudes away, and he'd get away from his disciples, and he'd go by himself someplace and just get close to God. Well, I hope that this week that you get a little bit of time alone with God so that he can speak to you in a still, small voice. And again, I'm not saying that God's going to audibly speak to you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if God's word is in you, if you're in God's word, or maybe you're just in prayer, but you should find some time while you're in this place, up in the mount, to get a little bit of time with God that maybe you're not getting back at home. You're in Facebook land. You're in TikTok land. You're in YouTube land. You're in whatever it is that you're into land. But we get so busy with all this other stuff that sometimes we forget that we need to get close to God and focus on him sometimes. And we should always be moving forward and climbing mountains in our life as they come. You know, sometimes you're going to be in the valley, but sometimes you need to climb a mountain. And there's always something coming around the corner. You never know what it's going to be. It could be a small trial, but it could be a big one. But I'll tell you this, God does put trials in your life to see what you're going to do. He puts people in your life and he puts situations in your life to see how's he going to respond to this? How's she going to respond to this? You know, God wants to work in you, but sometimes you won't allow him to. Sometimes you're so busy doing all this other stuff that how can God use you if your mind is 5,000 miles away thinking about something else? Like you are right now. You're thinking about the s'mores. You're thinking about playing games. I want you to play games. I'm only going to preach for a couple more hours. So I'm going to be done. I'm actually early right now, and I'm almost done. But we should be forward. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I said those dreaded words, "We're almost done." That means I got one page left, all right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Focus on, what does Paul do? "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." A lot of us like to live our lives in our past, and we like to go there for the guilt trip. We like to parent out of guilt. We like to, you know, just think about the things that we've done before, and we live in past. "Well, so-and-so said this to me. So-and-so did that to me." Why don't you just forget about those things that are behind, and why don't you reach forth unto those things which are before? Stop living in the past about all the things that you've done wrong, and start living for the future. Stop thinking about all that junk. You can't stop it. You can't change it. You can't go back in time and fix your mistakes. But you know what you can do? You can learn from those mistakes, and you can reach higher. You can reach forth unto those things which are before. Think about things in the future instead of thinking about your past. Paul says, "That's the one thing I do." And hey, Paul had a past. Paul had a past, didn't he? He had a past of hurting people, having people hurt, hunting people down, being a Pharisee. And you know what? He said, I forget about those things. All I can do is focus on what I do now, what I'm going to do next. And you know, that's why Paul was a victorious Christian, even though he came from a bad past. And he says, I was the chief of sinners. And you know what? That was inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a bad guy. But you know what made him good? Is that he realized, I can't live in that past anymore. I might be able to tell my story to people to help them, but I'm not living in there. I'm not living in that past. I'm living for the future. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, he was pressing towards something. When people climb mountains, aren't they? What's the goal? To climb to the top of the mountain, right? I'm not doing that. My mountain's a different mountain. My mountain's a spiritual mountain. I want to climb that mountain. I want to press toward that mark. Whatever the mark was that Paul was thinking of, the metaphor in his mind, whatever he was thinking about, it was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, because we have a high calling. But, you know, a lot of times, the things in this life, they complicate those things. And we need to get away from the world a little bit and get connected with God. Whatever you got to do, even if it's not here. If it's when you get home, say, you know what, I'm going to purpose in my heart to try to get away from all this garbage and just go to my prayer closet. If your mountain, if your high mountain where you go to meet God is in your closet, literally in your closet, you're like, hey, mommy, where are you? Where are you? I'm climbing the mountain, dear. No. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to be on a mountain to speak to God. We can speak to God wherever we are. But you know what? We gotta actually purpose to do those things. So let me ask you this. What are you doing with the high calling of God? What are you doing? I just want you to think about that for a second. Like, what are you doing? That high calling. Do you feel like you're reaching forward to it? Do you think that you're striving and doing the best you can to reach that goal? Or are you floundering in Christ Jesus? Are you just, That's what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of people want to do. Because that's where we like to revert to. Or do you want to walk in his paths? Like I said before, he set paths for us today. These mountains, these metaphorical mountains I'm talking about, other people have walked those mountains. And you know what? That left a path. God led them up a path. Why does God talk about paths so much? I'll lead you in paths of righteousness. Walk in my ways. You know, we have trails around here, right? You know why there's trails around here? Because someone else has walked and cut that path. You know, you have the Oregon Trail. You can still see the Oregon Trail today in certain places. You can still see the wagon ruts from a couple hundred years ago, or 100 and whatever, 50 years ago. Still there today because people cut paths so that other people could see. Well, you know what? God's cut paths in our lives. You know what? There's a map in this book that you have in front of your face where we can go and we can find the paths that other men have walked in, other women of God have walked in. We don't have to flounder in our Christian life. We can climb to that high calling. We can climb to that high mountain. So where are you at in your Christian life? Are you at base camp, like I said? Are you halfway up? Are you good halfway up? Still some green trees right there. Nothing hard. Nothing hard further up. Are you pressing up? Are you willing to go where Moses went? Are you willing to go where Elijah went? You know, because they saw some terrifying things. But you know, sometimes we got to go through some terrifying things to get to that higher calling. And you know what? God, the other way that God, the last point is that like a volcano, God is a consuming fire. And there's a lot of volcanoes around here, in case you didn't notice. There's a lot of volcanoes in the Northwest. As a matter of fact, the Ring of Fire is like the Pacific Ocean and all the way around up to Alaska. I mean, if you just like look up the Ring of Fire, we live in like an area where all these volcanoes are, right? But like a volcano, God, you know, a volcano consumes when the magma comes out. Like in Hawaii, it'll like destroy all the real estate and like just melt people, catch people's houses on fire and make them have to move and all this stuff. Well, just like a volcano is a consuming fire that consumes everything it gets in contact with, God is the same way. So turn to Psalm chapter 83, verse 14. Psalm chapter 83, verse 14. We'll go through these scriptures really quickly and then we'll close. Psalm chapter 83, verse 14. The Bible says, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. See, God is a consuming fire. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. Exodus 19, verse 17. The Bible says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Notice that they didn't stand on the mount. They stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. See, if you saw that, you'd have a little bit of a hesitation to walk up to that mountain. But Moses is like, hey, I'm good to go. Let's do this. See, serving God is not always going to be easy. It's really not. It's going to be hard sometimes. Anybody that says that the Christian life is an easy life is lying, because it's not always an easy life. But you know what? It's a fulfilling life. And in the end, we get great rewards. And you know what? Everybody gets eternal life that's saved. But God is a consuming fire. Turn to Psalm chapter 104, verse 32. Psalm chapter 104, verse number 32. Psalm chapter 104, verse 32 says, he looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. All God has to do is just look on the earth, and it trembles. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. All he has to do is just touch it, and they start smoking. And when it means smoke, it's just not like a little wispy poof of smoke. We're talking about big smoke, right? Psalm 144, verse 5 says, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. See, God is a consuming fire with his wrath upon the ungodly. And he will pour out his wrath on the ungodly. He will. But God is also a consuming fire when it comes to believers. Look at Matthew chapter 3. I got two more places for you to turn and I'm done tonight. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. The Bible says in Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And what's it say? With fire. See, God isn't like burning up his people to kill them. When he spoke to Moses out of the bush was burning yet was not consumed, right? And so he's the same way with us. You know, he baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So God is a consuming fire, but at one point with his believers, he catches them on fire to do great works for God, and sets that person on fire. He sets that soul on fire to do great things for him. But at the same time, he's a consuming fire to all those that are wicked, and he burns them with unquenchable fire. See, some people, God is a consuming fire, and that's good for them. But with some people, It's a consuming fire that destroys them in hell. But know this, that God is like a volcano in the fact that He is a consuming fire. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Zeke, he got afraid of the consuming fire. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Maybe Rylan is smoking right now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It's the last verse I'll have you turn to. The Bible says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." See, we got to serve God acceptably and with reverence and with godly fear. We just can't be willy-nilly. God doesn't want that from us. He wants to be able to catch us on fire, so to speak. And He wants us to be like firebrands, that we catch other things on fire. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, how about just a great soul winning movement where, you know, we're going soul winning and we're like, hey, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. See, God wants to catch us on fire and get us on fire so that we'll go out and be other little fires that spread out throughout the whole world in a good way. And why does He want this? Well, He wants us to serve Him acceptably. He wants us to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the lessons that mountains can teach us, Lord. And God, I pray that You just help us to have a healthy fear of You, Lord. I pray You'd help us to think about You this week and get really close to You, Lord. And even if it's for a moment of time, Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us that's here, Lord, would realize that we're here to have fun. We're here to connect with our friends and just do some things and enjoy the things that You made for us, Lord. But I pray that nobody here leaves the same. I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to see what we need to work on in ourselves. And Lord, You'd help us to change those things. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to, Lord, just enjoy the things You've made for us. But Lord, at the same time, I pray You'd change us and help us to be a consuming fire and to be consumed by You, Lord, so that we can do great things for You. I pray You'd help us to reach forth unto those things which are before. And I pray You'd help us to realize our high calling in Christ Jesus, and You'd help us to achieve those goals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.